Okay, good evening, everyone. Welcome to the last of our three-part series on Rabbi Akiva. I hope that it has been as enthralling to you as me. Rabbi Akiva is just so fascinating. These shiurim are part of a 10-part series that I gave 1 year in Holliswood on Shavuos, and I had the schus soon afterwards to go to Rabbi Akiva's kever. I am unable to do that now, unfortunately. So, Mirtz Hashem, when Eretz Yisrael opens up again to foreigners, we'll be able to go to his kever and to be able to shed a tear there, because he really is such an unbelievable person within Jewish history. However, even though this is the last official, this is the last official piece of the three-part series. There is one more that I'm happy to offer you as part of the Shavuos program. So many of you are participants in the yearly Shavuos program. Obviously, we won't be able to celebrate Shavuos together. But starting on Erev Shavuos night at 9 o'clock, and many of your shuls are participating and co-sponsoring and having your rabbi come on at already 7:30 or 8 o'clock. But starting at 9 o'clock, we will have as much of the YU Yarchei Kala Shavuos program as we can possibly put together. So many of the faces and speakers that you're used to seeing. And if you're not a regular at Shavuos, hopefully you will be starting next year after seeing this lineup. So that starts at 9 p.m. on Erev Shavuos and goes until about 1:30 in the morning. I will be on at 12:30 in the morning. The bad news is I'm up against Sivan Rachav Meir. But it's early in the morning. It's 7:30 in the morning for her. But I will be up and I'll be giving the last shiur of the evening in that slot. And it will be one more look at Rabbi Akiva. And during the shiur tonight, I will reference what that is. For those of you who are wondering why I'm coming up as the grump tonight, that was my nickname, the Gaon Rav Menachem Penner, but it comes out more like the Grump, which makes a lot more sense for those of you who are familiar with me. Okay, here we go. Here we go. Let us meet our hero at the end of his life. The story of Rabbi Akiva's death is famous, not very understood. And I hope to be able to look at it in greater depth with you tonight, because it is such an inspiration for us, especially at this time. The Gemara, which we'll go through together, the Gemara towards the end of Masechet Berachot, Rabbi Akiva Omer b'chol nafshecha, afilu notel et nafshecha. What does it mean in Shema when Rabbi Akiva says that you have to serve, you have to love God with all of your soul, even if he takes your soul, you still have to love him. Tanu Rabbanan. We're going to start a little early in the Gemara, just because the Gemara is famous but fascinating. It's always wonderful to read a story that we know well, but to actually read it inside and to see some of the nuances. Tanu Rabbanan. Pa'amachas gazra malchus harasha'a shelo yasku Yisrael b'Torah. The wicked empire, that is a nickname for the Romans. The wicked empire made a decree that Jews were not allowed to study Torah. Ba Papus ben Yehuda. Papus ben Yehuda umitzo le Rabbi Akiva shahayamakil kehilos berabim v'osek b'torah. Rabbi Akiva was defying the authorities in an open way. In an open way. Why was he doing it in an open way? Was it because if he did it privately, he wouldn't reach enough people? Was it because he had a certain faith? Was it because he felt that the study of Torah was just more important than any other consideration? Amar Lei, Papa said to him, Akiva, Iyata misyare mipnei malchus harasha, aren't you afraid of the evil empire? Amar Lei, emshol lecha mashal. I'll give you a mashal, the famous mashal, of a shual shahaya mahalech al gabe hanar, a fox that's walking on the side, the banks of a river. V'ra'ad dagim, shehayu mitkabtzim mimakom lemakom. And he said, I'm going to give you, and he saw that fish were running around in different places under the ocean. Why were they going from place to place? Because they were trying to avoid the fishermen. They were trying to avoid the nets. Very smart fish. Amalei mipnei ma'atem borchim. And he said to the fish, why are you running like that? Amalei mipnei reshtot shemivi'in aleinu bnei adam. A reshet is a is a web, is a net, because of the nets that the people are bringing. Now, last time I went fishing, I didn't catch any fish. Maybe it's because there were smart fish. Just, there's a smartphone, there's a smart fish. These are exceptionally smart fish, although I guess it's also a very smart fox. Both of them can talk in this story. Amr lei, ritzonchem sheta'alu liyabasha, v'nadur ani ve'atem, k'shem shedaru avotai im avotechem. Not exactly clear what he's referring to, but he says that why don't you come up here and live on the land, and we'll live together. Amr lei, atahu sha'omrim alecha pikeach shebachayot, you are the smartest of all of the animals. Lo pikeach ata elati peishata. You're not smart, you are dumb. You missed the point. Uma b'makom chiyutenu anu mityarin, if we are afraid in our natural environment, b'makom mitatenu al achat kama v'chama. Certainly in a place where we are deprived of the thing that we need. Af anu, as well, we too. Achshav sha'anu yoshvim v'oskim b'torah shekatuv ba ki hu chayecha v'orech yamecha. The Torah, it says about the Torah that it is our life and it is our length of days. Kach anu hochim umavadlim mimena al achataka. We're in danger when we're studying Torah. Certainly, we would be in danger if we weren't. Of course, Rabbi Akiva was drawing on the mashal of the water, water being compared to Torah on so many levels. Water is contained in the modest, just as water. Sorry, Torah is contained in those who are modest, those who are low, just as water heads to the lowest point. We speak of the Yam HaTalmud. So the water here, of course, is the air, so to speak, is the place that the Jewish people can breathe. Within the Torah, they can breathe. Yes, they're being hunted, but at least they're in the environment where they can breathe. This is so fascinating, of course, because we learned 2 weeks ago that the origin of Rabbi Akiva, his inspiration to go to yeshiva, also came from water. Water wearing away at a stone. So this idea that Torah was water and that water was a very powerful substance, it gave life. It could slowly, slowly wear away even at a stone. This was a very powerful image in Rabbi Akiva's mind. And we'll see water come back again today in today's shir. Lohayu yamimu atim ad shetafsu l'Rabbi Akiva v'chavshuhu bebeit ha'asurim. Sorry for some of the Rosh Tevos here. It wasn't too long until they captured Rabbi Akiva and they put him in jail. V'tafsu l'papis ben Yehuda v'chavshuhu etzlo. Papas ben Yehuda was no safer ultimately. Amar le papas mi haviyacha lekan. He said to him, Papas, what are you doing here? You're on the side of the enemy. How'd you get here? Amar le ashracha Rabbi Akiva shenitfasta al divrei Torah. Oy lo lepapas shenitfas al dvarim betelim. Dvarim betelim for trivial matters. Who knows exactly what Papas ended up in jail for? But just as the Nazis didn't differentiate between those who were keeping law and those who were not, the Jewish people at the time thought that if they just abandoned their Judaism, they would be fine. But there's a hint, although we don't know exactly what it was that Pappas was indicted for, that at the end of the day, many, many Jews ended up getting killed, regardless of whether they had studied Torah or not. At least, he says, you are here for studying Torah. You are here for a noble purpose. I was captured. I was tricked. I was somehow ended up here beside you. We can understand the reader, perhaps as a punishment for the way that he spoke to Rabbi Akiva. B'sha'a shahotzio es Rabbi Akiva lahariga. At the time that they took out Rabbi Akiva to be killed, zman kriyashma haya. Interesting. At the time they took out Rabbi Akiva to be killed, it was the time of Kriya Shema. Meaning it was probably the first couple of hours in the morning. V'hayu sorkim et bisaro b'masrikot shel barzel, and they were cutting through his flesh, they were torturing him. Who was doing the torturing? Very possibly the Turnus Rufus that we came in touch with, that we met last week. V'haya mekabel alav ol machut shemayim. And as this was happening, as his skin was being cut with Masrekot Barzel, interesting, it doesn't say he was saying Shema. It said he was being Mekabel Alav Omach Hashemayim, he was accepting the yoke of heaven. Now, the first pasuk of Shema is called accepting the yoke of heaven. With the first pasuk of Shema, we accept that God is the only God in the world. But it's interesting. As they're ripping through his flesh, he's accepting the kingdom of Hashem. Amar Leih Talmidav, Rabbeinu Ad Kan. It's a very, very strange comment from his students. Rebbe, this far? Not exactly clear what that means. Are you that frum? I know you're the great Rebbe Akiva. I know that one day they'll sing songs about you. But they're ripping your flesh with iron bars, and you're accepting Malchus Shemayim. What did they expect from him? What would they expect from us? It's an interesting thing. Ad Kan? Amar Leih, he said, Kol Yamai Hayiti Mitzta'er al Pasuk Zeh. My whole life, I worried about this Pasuk. I couldn't understand this Pasuk. B'chol Nafshecha, you have to serve God with all of your soul. Afilu Notel et Nishmatcha, even if he takes your soul. Amarti, Matai Yavo Liyadi Ve'akaymenu. And I said, when am I going to have a chance to do this? This is what he worried about at night. Would I have a chance? Would there be an opportunity where I could love God with all of my soul, even if he takes my life? And now I have this chance. You don't expect me to do the mitzvah? I'm not just saying Shema. I'm saying Shema according to my interpretation. That was how the Gemara started. That was what Rabbi Akiva said in the Mishnah. The Shema means that you have to love God even if he takes your soul. This is my chance. A little strange. Hayama arich be'echad ad sheyatzata nishmato be'echad. And Nebuch, he never got to the pasuk that it seemed that he was shooting for. Because we know, of course, Shema starts Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Ve'ahavta Hashem Elokecha. Sorry, ve'ahavta as Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha. So I would have thought that the story would end that he says Shema, and then he says ve'ahavta, and he gets up to the word nafshecha, and you have to love God with all your soul, and then his soul leaves him. But that's not what happened. Poor Rabbi Akiva, he never made it. But it's partially his fault. Because it says, Haya ma'arich be'echad, he extended. Maybe he thought he had more time than he had. We all think we have more time. He was extending. He was saying, echad, thinking he had a few more minutes. And he died on the word echad. He never got to b'chol nafshecha. Yotzes Abbas call, a heavenly voice came out and said, Ashrecha Rabbi Akiva, sheyotzes nishmascha be'echad. How praiseworthy you are, Rabbi Akiva, that your soul went out on the word Echad. Was praiseworthy about your soul going out on the word Echad. And wasn't he going for the word Nafshecha? Amru Malachi Asharis Levnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The angels then say to God, Zu Torah V'zu Sechara. The angels say to God, this is, who is a greater example of Torah than Rabbi Akiva? And this is the reward he gets? Yotzes Abaskol v'Amra. Abaskol came out and said, yes, this is part of the reward because the reward he's getting is not here. Ashrecha Rabbi Akiva, she'ata mezuman l'chayei ha'olam haba. An answer to the Malachi Asharis. If you just look at what goes on down here, you're not seeing the whole picture. If you're only seeing what goes on in this world it looks like the Romans won. But Rabbi Akiva will win the war. Rabbi Akiva is going to get to Olam Haba. It's kind of the story as we remembered it. We all know, we all remember when we say the Asara Harugim Malchus and Rabbi Akiva's dying. But as I mentioned, there are a number of very strange pieces here. Why Shema? What is he saying when he says Shema? What does it mean that he was makabel alav ol malchut shemaim? Is that just another way of saying that he was saying Shema? It seems that he's focusing really on the first pasuk of Shema because that's where he dies. But how does that fit into this idea that you're supposed to serve God with all your soul, even if he takes your soul? Isn't that the diuk? Isn't that what the chiddush was of Rabbi Akiva in understanding this? What's going on here? Why here, of all places, do the Malachi Asharis scream, Zu Torah, Zu Sechara? There are many martyrs. There are many situations. Why is the Gemara recorded here that the Malachim had a problem? I think that understanding this helps us to understand not just Rabbi Akiva, because the goal in this whole series is not just to understand who he was, but to understand what he's got to teach us. And it's such a beautiful thing. He has so many lessons from the story of what he can teach us, especially now during the difficult period that we're in. Recently, some of you may have heard a part of this shir and some of the tefillah shirim that I've been giving. Most of the time, I'm not speaking about Rabbi Akiva. I'm trying to speak about tefillah. If any of you are not subscribing one way or another on Twitter or on a WhatsApp group, there's a two-minute Dvar Torah that I send out every morning, a tefillah thought, which I encourage you to listen, just 2 minutes. Because tefillah is so important, I spoke recently about the Shema, and I included this idea. What do we mean when we say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad? What are we saying? So I always thought what it meant was saying that there's only one God. Other religions might think there's multiple gods. It could be that in idol worship, there's plenty of gods. Every time something happens, it's a different God. But it means something much more profound that we could think about every day when we read the Shema. And we need to think about it. If we look at another one of the famous Shema stories, the famous Shema stories where also the recitation of Shema seems to come up at a time when something else is really going on. And it happens to be a hero who's saying Shema. Vayesor Yosef Merkavto Vaya Likrat Yisrael Aviv. The meeting after 22 years between Yosef and Yaakov, Yosef and Yisrael. Vayera Elav, Yosef appears to him. Vayipol Al Tzavarav, he falls on his shoulder. Vayefk al tzavarav od. Vayera elav, singular. Vayipol al tzavarav, singular. Vayefk al tzavarav. A lot, he cried. Who's he? I would assume both would be crying hysterically. 22 years, the beloved relationship between Yosef and his father, Yaakov Yisrael. But the pasuk says that one of them cried. Vayev katzavar avod, Rashi's medayik, loshen harbos pachia, a lot of crying, aval Yaakov lo nafal al tzavarei Yosef v'lo nishako. But Yaakov did not fall on Yosef's shoulders and he did not kiss him. V'amu rabu seinu, shehaya korei et Shema. And our rabbis tell us it's because he was reading the Shema. What is he doing saying Shema at that moment? What is he doing saying Shema? Can we imagine a scenario where it was right at the end of Sosman Kriyashma? They're running towards each other and the music is playing in the background and the director pulls back the camera and they're running towards each other. And then someone screams out, Raboisai, Sosman Kriyashma is 9:32. And Yaakov looks at his watch, he says, Gavalt, I didn't say Shema. And Yosef's like, oh, I daven vasikin, I already said Shema. There was no time to say Shema? What is he doing saying Shema at that moment? Different explanations are given. Some explain that at our moments of greatest joy, we need to turn our love to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But there's a much simpler pshat. Ladies and gentlemen, when we say the Shema, we're not saying simply that there's only one God. We're saying something that's a correlate of that, but is much more powerful and much more relevant to our everyday lives. We're saying that everything that happens in the world comes from Hashem. Now, yes, if we believe that everything is in the hands of God and there's only one God, so it makes sense that everything comes from God. But that's very, very different in the way we think. I venture to say that we believe 24/7. If you ask me, are there two gods out there? I never had a havamina. It never occurred to me that there are two gods. I don't think there was ever a moment of doubt. There are moments where we doubt if there's a God. But how many people on this Zoom ever doubted and wondered, maybe there's two gods? Why would there be two gods? That's anti-definitional. God could do everything. What does that mean? But when I say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, I'm not saying, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, there's only one God. Hashem Echad, God is one. Everything that he does is towards one purpose, and everything is from him. There's a master plan. Everything that happens in my life. You know what I try to do when I say Shema? When I say Shema a few times a day, I say it slowly, certainly now when I'm able to say it slowly at home. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu. Hashem, we know, is the word that we use for Hashem when we feel like he's a God of mercy. Elohim is the name of God when we don't understand, when we feel like he's judging us, when he's acting just according to the letter of the law. I stop for a second and I try to think of something great that's going on. And I stop and think of something that's so difficult that's going on. Unfortunately, today, it's not so hard to think of something for the latter category. And then I say, Hashem Echad. I don't understand, but I believe that both of these things are coming from one God, and they're both towards a similar purpose. That's a powerful acceptance. Again, it's really a corollary of just saying that there's only one God and everything comes from God, but it's very different. It's much deeper. Why did these great individuals say Shema at those moments? Yaakov Avinu wondered, for 22 years, why would God allow this to happen? I escaped. I got through Esav. I got through Lavan. I came back to Eretz Yisrael. I have the 12 kids. There's a nevuah. There's supposed to be 12 Shvatim in Klal Yisrael. And then one of them is killed. One of them disappears. One of them is eaten by a lion. What's going on? God, what are you thinking? This plagued Yaakov's mind for 22 years. No one could give him solace because it didn't make sense. Why would God do that? When he sees Yosef and he now understands that whatever it was, whether he knew the brother sold him, didn't know he sold him, but he was at that moment able to see that Yosef was ruling Mitzrayim, and that had he been home learning with him all of those years, he would have been a wonderful kolo guy, but he wouldn't have been ruling Mitzrayim, and he wouldn't have been able to provide sustenance for the rest of the family. And Yaakov didn't recite Kriya Shema because Sof Zman Kriya Shema had come. He said, Shema Yisrael, hear me. Don't forget this moment, because this is one of those moments I never thought I'd have, where I understood why God does what he does. Where I understood, where I believed that all the things that happen, even all the difficult things that I go through, I thank you, God, for this moment. So many of us don't have that. We will have that in the next world. We will have that in Yemos HaMashiach. But we rarely have moments where we go through something so difficult, and then we're able to actually see why it was a chesed for us, why it was necessary. He's not saying Shema to fulfill the mitzvah of Kriya Shema in the morning. Yosef never went through the same theological crisis. And if he did, he became the leader many, many years before. He wasn't saying Shema at that moment. He was just happy to see his father. Yisrael Yaakov was also seeing his father in heaven. He saw the hand of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he said, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. And that, Rabosai, is what Rabbi Akiva was doing on his deathbed. Rabbi Akiva wasn't saying Shema because it was time to say Shema. Yes, it does. The story does say it was the Zman Kriya Shema. It was the Zman Kriya Shema. But does that mean that it was the first few hours in the morning? Or it was a moment where a great Jew was going to be challenged to accept upon himself all Malchut Shamayim. The student said to Rabbi Akiva, not are you so frum that you're saying Shema as they're killing you. Why shouldn't he say Shema as they're killing him? I wouldn't think to do that. I wouldn't have the head to do that. He's Rabbi Akiva. What would you expect him to do in his last moments? Do a mitzvah. What do the students mean, Rabbeinu Adkan? What do you mean, Adkan, until now? But they understood Rabbi Akiva was proclaiming his faith in God. He wasn't doing a mitzvah. Rabbi Akiva was saying, Kol yamai hayiti mitzta'er al pasuk zeh. B'chol nafshecha, you're supposed to love him even as he's taking your soul. How do you love him even as he's taking your soul? By believing that your soul's being taken by a loving God who planned this somehow, that this has meaning, that this is for a reason. His students weren't saying to him, Rabbi Akiva, are you that frum that you're going to do a mitzvah as they're killing you? Maybe one of us would do that too. What they were saying is, do you still fully maintain your faith? Remember, Rabbi Akiva lived a life where once he got things going at the age of 40, everything fell into place. He went from nothing to a superstar. He ends up married to the Gedola Hador, to this unbelievable woman, the daughter of a wealthiest fellow. We only read the beginning of the story. He wrote her out of his will, but in the end, he ended up giving all of his money, ended up writing the rest of the family away and giving all the money to Akiva and Rachel. This is a man whose everything he touches is gold. It was for that reason, he wasn't afraid to study Torah Barakim. He never faced failure in that sense. And again, it's a whole discussion, what happened with his students, but we can understand so much better why he had the guts to go to war against Rome, why he supported Bar Kokhba, why he thought that he was going to win. And suddenly it was obvious that he wasn't going to get out of this one. That our hero, that the man with the Midas, the touch of Midas, was not going to win. Was his faith all of these years built on the fact that he had succeeded? Was his faith because he always saw Kadosh Baruch Hu on his right shoulder? Could it be that sometimes things happen in the world that are beyond what Kadosh Baruch Hu was able to control? Rabbeinu Ad Kan? Rabbi Akiva says, what are you talking about? Every single day of my life, I thought about a time when I might have to give my life up for God. This is the man who everything worked for him. Why would you have to give up your life for God? Every single day, I thought about that because I never doubted. Matai yavo liyadi ve'akaymenu. When can I prove no matter what God does to me, I'm going to believe in him? Ve'achshav shebo liyadi lo akaymenu. I've been preparing my whole life for this moment. You thought my faith was stronger when things were going well? No. I'm going to prove it. You know how I'm going to prove it? I'm going to say Shema. I'm not going to say B'chol Nafshecha. The proof of Rabbi Akiva's faith was not getting to the word B'chol Nafshecha. It was exactly the word Hashem Echad. B'chol Nafshecha is a command to say the first Pasuk with all your heart and all your soul. To love God even as he's killing you because you believe that even that is from God. Not despite the fact that he's killing you. It's because you believe, because Rabbi Akiva had this faith that whatever happened, it was from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's why the Malachim asked that question. Zu Torah, v'zu Sechara. The Malachim asked the question at that moment because that's what the subject matter was. It wasn't Stam a Jew being killed. It was Rabbi Akiva saying, I'm going to believe you till the very end. There is nothing that you could do. There is nothing that could happen in this world that will convince me that it's coming from anyone else but my loving Father. The angels can't believe it. But Rabbi Akiva's faith is stronger than the angels. Zu Torah, Vizu Sachara, the angels want to know, this is the reward for Torah? Yotzes Abasko V'amra Ashrecha Rabbi Akiva, Shata Mezuman L'chayei Olam Haba. Rabbi Akiva, you are prepared now to come to Olam Haba. You're now going to be, you don't even have an adjustment period. You're ready right now. You know what happens in Olam Haba? In Olam Haba, we see the truth. In Olam Haba, we understand the mistakes that we made and we suddenly feel very silly. In Olam Haba, we'll come to understand how all the things that happened to us and to our relatives and to the Jewish people all made sense. Says the heavenly voice, Rabbi Akiva, you're already fit to come into Olam Haba. You don't need to be oriented here. You don't need the crash course in Jewish history to understand, to relearn why everything happened. You are already mizuman l'chayei Olam Haba. Says the Yaakov Shimoni in Yisro, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Why does God introduce himself at Sinai? I am the Lord your God. That's what he's going to say to us in a few days at Matan Torah when he introduces himself. He says, what you need to understand is that I am the Lord your God who took you out of the land of Egypt. Why does he start the Ten Commandments with that fact? I would think because it's important to have Hakaras HaTov. We should recognize everything is from him. He's the one who brought us out of Egypt. Why does he start the Ten Commandments? Shelo liteng pischon pe l'umos ha'olam lomar shtei reshuyot hein. So that no one can think that there are chas v'shalom, two powers. You see, God at Sinai took on the persona of a gentle Rebbe, of a zaken. We usually associate wisdom with someone that's old. We don't associate destroying countries and killing firstborn with older gentlemen who are sages. We generally associate that with young people who are going to war. What HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to them, the first thing you have to understand when you get to Sinai, the first thing you have to understand from Shavuos, the first thing that Matan Torah has to teach you before anything else, I'm about to suddenly appear to you as a teacher, but don't be fooled. I am the same God who destroyed the Egyptians. I'm the same God who put you in Egypt, and I'm the same God who took you out of Egypt. Ani hu b'mara v'ani hu al hayam v'ani b'sinai. I was the one that did the miracle by Mara. I was the one who destroyed the Egyptians at the sea. I am the one who's speaking to you at Sinai. Ani la'atid lavo. Again, this reference to a time when we'll understand that. Re'u ata ki ani anihu. Va'ad zikna.
This is me. This is the time. This was the first lesson that I learned in Shavuos.
That there's only one God, and even though
sometimes things happen, and you can change that.
Even though there are things that happen in the world that are such opposites, there's only one God. There's a fascinating Malbim, which I don't have on the source sheet for you here, but there's a fascinating Malbim on the Pasuk of Shema Yisrael. Why, says the Malbim, is it so important for God to introduce this concept? Okay, can everybody hear me okay, or it's very crackled?
We hear you fine now.
Okay, just getting word from upstairs. They say it's better now. I'm going to try it actually without the headset and see if maybe that's better.
Just crackled a little.
We missed like the when you started talking about the last sentence.
Okay, so the, one second. Ah, one second. No, that was a mistake. Hold on. Okay. So there's a fascinating Malbim on the Pasuk of Shema Yisrael. And the Malbim says like this. The Malbim says, why is the Pasuk of Shema Yisrael appear where it appears in the Torah? I would think that Shema Yisrael is something that should appear right at the beginning of the Torah. Why does it appear only in Devarim at the place that it appears? And the Malbim says something fascinating. The Malbim says that the reason why Shema needs to appear at this point is because God's about to give them the command to love God. And he had previously given them a command to fear God. And the people who grew up in a world where there were two gods were going to be very confused. The origin of Avodah Zarah, says the Malbim, is the idea that when bad things happen, it's the bad God. When good things happen, it's the good God. That's the best way to deal with problems in the world. It's a different God. The Jews had been told to fear God. Thus, they would imagine that this God that they're talking about is the God who does bad things. You have to fear him. Now he's about to say V'yahavta. And by the way, it has to be said V'yahavta. If you say V'yahavta es, that's actually not correct. V'yahavta means and you loved. V'yahavta means and you shall love. Hate to break that to everybody now, but we may have been saying the first paragraph of Shema wrong always. You don't say V'yahavta es Hashem Elokecha. V'yahavta means he loved, past tense. V'yahavta means and you shall love. When we say V'yahavta, the people are going to say, what do you mean I'm supposed to love this God? How am I supposed to love the God? You just told me I'm supposed to fear the God. I thought he's the bad God. Why are you telling me now to love him? Ah, Shema Yisrael, listen, O Israel. Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. That's how we're supposed to pronounce V'yahavta. That's what we're supposed to think when we're saying Shema. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. There only is one God. This question was not just a question of that the angels couldn't understand. Moshe Rabbeinu himself couldn't seem to get to the faith place of Rabbi Akiva, as difficult as it is to understand. For those of you who do want to tune in, this famous Gemara in Menachos, where Moshe Rabbeinu goes to Shemayim and meets Rabbi Akiva, that's what we're going to talk about Wednesday night before Yontov. Amru lefanav, Ribono shel Olam, you showed me his Torah, now show me his schar. Moshe turns around and he sees that Rabbi Akiva is being killed, and he says the same thing. Ribono shel Olam, zu Torah v'zu schara. Even Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't seem to be able to get to the place of Rabbi Akiva. How does Rabbi Akiva get there? How does this person who comes from nowhere, how does he become such a giant? How does he become the person who is, we meet at this final story? How does he get ready for that moment? I think there are a number of stories, and you'll stay with me just for two more pieces here, but they're both, I promise, very worthwhile. There are a number of stories that give us a little insight into how Rabbi Akiva became the Rabbi Akiva of his deathbed. The first is otherwise somewhat interesting, not that interesting story in the Midrash Tanchuma. The Midrash Tanchuma says that they called Rabbi Akiva up to lane. Okay, they needed somebody to lane. Ma'ase b'Rabbi Akiva shekaru achazan b'rabim likrotz b'sefer Torah b'tzibur v'lo ratza la'alot. They called him up for an aliyah. In those days, the person who got the aliyah used to read the aliyah. Didn't have a separate balkore. They called him up to get an aliyah and to read. And he wouldn't go. And they said to him, Rebbe, didn't you tell us this is the most important thing in the world? How come you won't go and teach Torah? You're the Rabbi Akiva who would one day give up your life to teach Torah. And you're not going to go up and read Parshas Bamidbar in front of other people? He says, She'ein Adam, he says, Ha'avoda, by heaven, he swears, Lo nimneti likrot, Elishalo sidarti ota parshah shnayim shlosha pa'amim. He said, I have a tradition, I have a commitment, that I'm never going to read from the Torah unless I've gone over it two or three times. Rabbi Akiva didn't want to go up to Lane Bamidbar because he didn't get to practice it a few times before he went up to read. She'ein adam rashai lomar divrei Torah lifnei hatzibur ad sheifshoto to beis gimel pa'amim beino levein atzmo. First of all, I tell this to my students. Did you practice your speech two or three times? Because Rabbi Akiva did. He knew his sources very, very well. Rabbi Akiva would only read from the Torah. Never mind give a shiur. He would only read from the Torah. You see a man who likes to be prepared. See, Rabbi Akiva was someone who was in many ways methodical. It's interesting, of course, that first moment when he is brought to Torah, he sees that dripping on the rock. We saw those stories of Rabbi Akiva going and learning Aleph, Beis, Gimel, Dalet, Aleph through Tav. He learned this, he learned that, he went through. He didn't skip after learning Hebrew and try to chap and listen to a Daf Yomi Shir. He didn't go to some Kabbalah class after he started learning Aleph, Beis. Aleph, Beis, Gimel, Dalet, makes us all the way to Tav. Then he goes through Chumash, then he goes through Navi, then he goes through the Midrashim on the Torah, all the way till he finished all of Torah. Rabbi Akiva was methodical. And when you're methodical, you prepare for that moment when other people wouldn't be able to think. What's so amazing about this story is they said to Rabbi Akiva, how could you do this? Ad Khan? Really? Now? Rabbi Akiva said, every day I spent a little while preparing for this moment. Because very often, we too reach a crossroads in our life. Have we prepared all our lives for that moment? We have an opportunity. We have a make or break. Have we spent our lives molding our personalities for that very moment? Rabbi Akiva says, that's the way I lived. How can I be doing here? I've been preparing this. I've already rehearsed this 2 or 3 times. I've rehearsed this 2,000 or 3,000 times. The way that Torah is supposed to mold us is to slowly chip away at the bad midos, to slowly chip away at the doubts, to slowly chip away at the Yetzer Hara. Again and again and again and again till I don't need to think. Tana Rabbanan Maisa Rabbi Akiva Shayachavush Beveis HaSurin. There's a story that he was, before his death, he was in the prison. And Rabbi Yeshua HaGarsi was coming to him. B'chol yom b'yom hayu machnisim lo mayim b'mida. They gave him a little bit of water. One day, they saw him coming in with this little bit of water, the guard. And he said, why do you have so much water today? Maybe he's going to try to dig out a tunnel, Rabbi Akiva. He have the water. He gave him 1 cup of water for Rabbi Akiva, an old man in prison. Kishaba etzel Rabbi Akiva amalo Yehoshua einat hayodeh shazakin ani v'chayai tuliyim v'chayecha. What are you doing? You don't want to carry 2 cups of water today? I'm going to die. I need this water. Sachlo et kol ha'ma'ora. He told him the whole story. Amalo tamli mayim. Give me the water because I need to wash negel vaser. There's not enough water to drink. There's enough water to wash Natilas Yadayim. He said, what am I going to do? If I don't wash my hands, I'll be over on the death penalty. Death penalty for washing your hands? With all due respect, you don't get the death penalty if you don't wash your hands. Mutav amut mitat atzmi velo avor al dat chaverai. Because I have a tradition that when the rabbis speak as a group, when the rabbis make a takana, one is chayev misa, so to speak, if they go against. He was the greatest rabbi of the generation. He was giving cover to all of his chaverim. Amru lo tam klum at shehevi lo mayim v'notol yado. And they said he didn't eat anything until he washed his hands, and then he had a tiny bit of water left over. And look what the rabbis say. When the rabbis heard about this, they say, ma bezeknuso kach, bialduso alachas kama v'kama. You think he was like this when he was older? He was like this when he was a kid too. He always did this. Uma bebeit ha'asurin kach, shelo beit ha'asurin alachas kama v'kama. You think he's so strict with halacha in jail? You should see him when he's not in jail. But they're telling us something else. Why was he able to be so strict in jail? Because he planned every day. He was methodical. He wasn't going to change his routine just because they put him in jail. He was a machine. He was a machine. Torah had molded him. He practiced it again and again and again and again. And when you practice it again and again, it comes in handy when you really need it. If you could practice bravery in your everyday life, if we could push ourselves to do the mitzvos when it's difficult, if we can push ourselves out of bed in the morning, even though we don't want to, if we forget a mitzvah, if we forget to bench, and then we push ourselves and we go back to the table to bench, we build up a certain bravery, a certain courage to keep the Torah. It's not that hard to go back to the table and bench. It's very hard at a moment of real crisis in our life to make the right decision. But we train ourselves day to day. One thing that he trained himself in was to always believe that everything was from Hashem. How does Rabbi Akiva get to the point that they could be flaying his flesh and he's okay? Rabbi Akiva says, Tana Mishmei de Rabbi Akiva, La'olam yehe adam ragil lomar kol da'ovid rachmona latav avid. Rabbi Akiva was used to saying, he said, look at this, La'olam yehe adam ragil lomar. A person has to always say, kol da'ovid rachmona latav avid. Whatever God does is for good. Ki hayde Rabbi Akiva hava ka'ozul ba'urcha, because he was going in the road. He got to a certain place and he looked for an ushpiza, he looked for an inn, and they didn't give him one. He had nowhere to stay in this town. Rabbi Akiva, Amar, kol da'avid rachman alatav. Whatever God does is for good. Ozul ubas bedibra. He went and he went to sleep in the wilderness. He went to sleep in the forest. Vahava bahadei tarnagola, v'chamra ushraga. He had a chicken, and he had a donkey, and he had a candle. Asa Zika Kavya Lishraga. So now the poor guy, Rabbi Akiva, is out in the forest. Nobody will take him in. Maybe this was in his early days. And he's out in the forest, but at least I have my chicken. At least I have my donkey. At least I have my candle. Asa Zika Kavya Lishraga. Comes a wind and puts out the candle. Oh, darn it. Seriously, God? Seriously, you're putting out the candle? Asa shunra, achlo l'tarnagola. This is nachat gadya, right? Asa shunra la'achle gadya. The cat comes and eats the chicken. Asa arye, achlo l'chamra. And then comes a lion and it eats the donkey. Amar, every time he says, ah, oh, the Ribbono Shel Olam is good. Whatever God does is good. It's all for good. In the middle of the night, when Rabbi Akiva is out in the forest, an enemy army comes and they seize and destroy the city. And if he had a chicken, the chicken would have made noise. And if he had a donkey, the donkey would have brayed. And if he had a candle, the candle would have revealed his location. Amar lahu lav, amar lahu, didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you everything was for good? But you see, this story too, you missed the point. That wasn't the first time Rabbi Akiva said it. The end of the story, Lav Amri Lechu, what, didn't I tell you a million times? Do you know why? Because if he hadn't said it a million times, he could never pull that line out of his hat when his life was really in danger. If we can learn emunah in the little things, if when the small things happen, we get a paper cut, we learn to say, it's all from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And somebody's going to say, oh, you're such a frumi. You're always talking about God. You know what? It comes very in handy when you're in the forest. Emunah is not built in a day. Emunah is built up over a lifetime. A lifetime of believing step by step that everything is from Hashem. We don't have time to do it now, but it's no surprise that one of Rabbi Akiva's few rabbeim was the famous Nachum Ish Gamzu, Gamzu Latova man. That was one of his rabbeim. Another fascinating story, we don't have time to look at it inside, but another fascinating story, even better story, now I'll tease you, open up a Tainus 21a in the English, look in the art scroll, a fantastic story. He grew up with this from his rabbeim. He didn't pull that Rabbi Akiva trick out of his hat when he was laying on his deathbed. There's one more thing I have to share with you. And it's really the reason why I wanted to give the shiur tonight, because as inspiring as I think this aspect of Rabbi Akiva is, I don't think we've begun to understand the faith of Rabbi Akiva until we see a very important piece by Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Berkovitz in his work. I'll ask you if you can, if you have a small screen to move it to the other side, if it's on the right, you can drag it with your mouse to go back and forth on the screen so you could see what I'm posting here. Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Berkovitz was a contemporary of Rabbi Soloveitchik. He taught in Hebrew Union College in Chicago and eventually made Aliyah. It's not clear whether or not Rabbi Dr. Berkovitz had stayed in America, whether he would have perhaps been a little more famous than he is. Many of you have heard of him. Some of his writings are simply incredible. He has a book, Faith After the Holocaust, where he goes through many of the serious hashkafic questions of the Holocaust. And what I think is perhaps his greatest question is one that I had never asked before, but supposedly people were asking. He's writing this in the 1960s. He says that until the 1960s, people weren't really talking about the Holocaust. It was in the late 60s, people are starting to now be able to talk about it and grapple with it. And one of the questions that they had was as follows. Can everybody see this up on the screen? I have to read this inside. It's too good. Can everybody see it?
No.
Okay, hold on. Stop share. That's what we got to do. Hi again, everybody. One second. Share screen. Bingo. Okay. Eliezer Berkovitz. Now you got it?
Yep.
Okay. He said, in former generations, at times of severe persecution, Jews would affirm their faith through the supreme act of Kiddush Hashem. Placed before the choice of baptism or death, they would choose death and thus sanctify his name. One of the tragic misunderstandings of our generation is that people often imagine that during the German Nazi era in Europe, Jews were robbed even of this opportunity of persevering their dignity, of preserving their dignity through the sanctification of the divine name. Why, he writes? Because there was no choice. There was no choice. I'm only asking the question because his answer is so incredibly inspiring that I'm going to have the chutzpah to ask the question that he asks. Did those who died in the Holocaust, those who died in the gas chambers, did they die al Kiddush Hashem? What is the paradigm of dying al Kiddush Hashem? Dying al Kiddush Hashem is where someone puts a gun to your head and says either or, and you choose Judaism. You say, I'm not going to baptize myself. I'm not going to become a Christian. I'm not going to become a Muslim. I am going to remain a Jew. He asks the question, which he better have a good answer for, as to whether or not those who died on the way into the gas chambers and didn't have a choice, were they martyrs in that sense? He says, choosing death when betrayal by baptism may secure life is only one form of Kiddush Hashem, but not its only form. The classic example of Jewish martyrology in the manner of death is Rabbi Akiva. Did we ever think of the following? What else could Rabbi Akiva have done? Rabbi Akiva proclaimed Shema Yisrael. Were they trying to convert him into a Roman? Were they trying to get him to adopt idol worship? Rabbi Akiva had no choice. When Rabbi Akiva was captured by the soldiers of Hadrian, he had as little choice to die or not to die as the average Jew in the death camps in Europe. He had already forfeited his life. When his disciples asked him thus far, they did not mean to suggest that their master save his life by renouncing Judaism. It would not have helped him. He rebelled against Rome and was under sentence of death. As the sentence was carried out, Rabbi Akiva was fulfilling a religious commandment. He recited the Shema, whose meaning is the acceptance of the yoke of heaven. Now you got to bring your thing across if it's covering. The affirmation of one's love of God. The thus far of the disciple meant, listen to this, is one obligated to fulfill this commandment even at a moment of one's being forsaken by God? That was the question. Are you really going to do mitzvos when God has given up on you? God could save you at any minute. He's choosing not to. The question becomes even more poignant just because there was no choice for Rabbi Akiva. One might say that in the Middle Ages, when Jews were confronting the church, their abandonment by God was not complete. The decision was still theirs. There was a way open to them, which they could choose and save their skins. As long as the decision still lies within man, a human being draws strength from his sense of self-respect. When it comes to matters of man's ultimate concern, strong personalities would rather die than save their lives by acknowledging a lie as the truth. This is not an exclusively religious act. Religious and secular people both have been capable of such martyrdom. The confrontation in such situations of choices between man and man, man and society, man and some other earthly power. In other words, when I give up my life, when someone puts a gun at my head and says, will you die or will you become a Christian? I win when I tell him no. I look him in the face and I hold on to my pride. I score a moral victory for myself. It's between man and man. If it is done for the sake of God, in whose truth alone one finds self-fulfillment, it is actually a heroic act of Kiddush Hashem. He says, it would, however, seem to us that with this act alone, the highest form of Kiddush Hashem is not reached. That even if I give up my life for Judaism, the highest form of Kiddush Hashem is not reached, because, he says, there is still a great deal in it for man. At this stage, man is still acting within the frame of reference of this world. He preserves his dignity in the face of a this worldly challenge. That's usually Kiddush Hashem. What would we choose, ladies and gentlemen? I dare say it, but I think a lot of us would be up to this task. We've heard stories. We believe we're not going to let anybody change our religion. I'm not going to give in. I would live my life in shame. I'd live my life feeling like I had sold out the thing most important to me. I don't know. We could imagine ourselves doing that kind of Kiddush Hashem. But he writes, the ultimate phase of Kiddush Hashem begins after the choice has been made. When the martyr ascends the faggots, when the martyr goes up on the sticks of wood, the world has died to him. He is no longer of it. He confronts no longer man and his works. He is alone with his God. There's nothing I can do to get out of death. I'm marching to my death in a gas chamber. There's no way I can defeat the Nazi. I'm alone with God, and God is silent. And God is hiding his face. God has abandoned him. Now man is truly alone. If at this moment he is able to accept his radical abandonment by God as a gift from God that enables him to love his God with all of his soul, even when he takes his soul from you, he has achieved the highest form of Kiddush Hashem. The Kiddush Hashem is someone who has no choice. The only thing that he can still do is belief. He can't defeat the enemy. He can't circumvent his death. There's nothing he can do except say to God, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. That has been the cry of our martyrs from Jewish history. Not martyrs who stared someone in the face and said, I will not accept your religion, but people sitting next to a ticking time bomb who knew they were going to die, and yet said, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. In many places, Dr. Berkowitz, Rabbi Berkowitz, explains that we are never to challenge those who did not maintain their full faith after the Holocaust and during the Holocaust. Who are we to question them? But he doesn't want to lose that those who kept their faith and sang Shema Yisrael on the way into the gas chambers knowing many of them that they were going to die, that that is a form of Kiddush Hashem that only Rabbi Akiva reached, to believe in God even though it seems that he's acting as Elohim, even though it seems that he's abandoned us. And he ends with one more idea. There's also another aspect of Kiddush Hashem that should not be overlooked as we consider the human behavior in the ghettos and the death camps. The Talmud introduces the story of Rabbi Akiva's martyrdom with the words, "The hour when they took Rabbi Akiva to his death was the time of the recitation of the Shema." In our opinion, these laconic words hide the true greatness of Rabbi Akiva's deed. We usually imagine an act of Kiddush Hashem as the stirring drama of the soul as it reacts to an extraordinary situation. This is how Jewish martyrs throughout the ages gave their lives and breathed their last words with the Shema on their lips. It was an affirmation, an acceptance of the kingdom of heaven, brought about by the extraordinary nature of the challenge, specific acceptance, meeting a specific hour. Not so in the case of Rabbi Akiva. It was the hour of his daily recitation of Shema. Accepting the yoke of the kingdom, Rabbi Akiva was doing what he had been doing every day of his life. It was, one might say, routine. The extraordinary situation invested the routine with extraordinary meaning and dignity, as I tried to explain. But Rabbi Akiva was not responding to a situation. He ignored it. The Roman soldiers came to fetch him. They abused his body. It happened to be the time of the day when the Jew recites the Shema. Let the Romans do to him whatever they please. Rabbi Akiva could not be concerned with it. He had more important things to which turn his attention. It was time for the saying of the Shema. What did it matter what Rome did to him? He went about his business of living the daily life of a Jew, continuing with the routine of Jewish existence and ignoring the world that is bent on crushing the Jew is one of the marks of Kiddush Hashem. Often it is practiced long before the hour of radical abandonment arrives. Kiddush Hashem in this sense is not one final heroic act of affirmation. It may be a form of behavior and daily conduct. And he writes, numberless are the instances which show how widely this form of Kiddush Hashem was extended in the ghettos and in the death camps. Rabbi Akiva didn't die as a Jew. Rabbi Akiva lived as a Jew. Rabbi Akiva lived every single day of his life to the last as a Jew. And he turned to his Roman persecutors and he effectively said to them, "I will win. I will win because you will be gone and my children will say Shema. You think you can rip into my body, but you will be forgotten. And someday, in the middle of a plague, Jews are going to be on Zoom talking about the story of my death. And let's see who wins." The greatest victory of Rabbi Akiva was not that moment of death. It's that he refused to be derailed. He refused to be derailed by his background. He refused to be derailed when in prison. He refused to be derailed when things happened in his life. He refused to be derailed when his plans came in. He refused to be derailed to the very last minute. I'll end with this. You may not have ever thought about it, but Shema Yisrael comes up in a number of other places in the Torah. Not the full Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, but the phrase Shema Yisrael, and there's no way this is an accident. It comes up in Sefer Dvarim, specifically in the context of war. Shema Yisrael, ata over hayom et hayardein lavo lareshet goyim gedolim. Shema Yisrael, listen, you're going into very dangerous places, but you're going to make it through. Hiteitze la milchama aloivecha, when you're going to go out to war against your enemy and you're going to see all of these very, very ra'ita sus v'rechev am rav mimcha, you're going to see these massive armies, you're going to see these massive empires. The Amar Aleihem, the person who's giving chizik to the army, says, say to them, Shema Yisrael. I think homiletically, he's not simply telling them, listen up to what I'm about to say. But he's saying that the secret of your survival is in Shema Yisrael. You will see empire come and you will see empire go. The secret to your success is not going to be a military weapon. You're never going to be bigger than your enemies. The secret to your success is that when you get up in the morning and you go to sleep at night, you're going to say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. And that's going to prepare you, if you think about it. It's going to prepare you to get through the most difficult times. Because Jewish people, you're going to go through such incredibly difficult times. But what's so important is not to stop. Is not to stop believing, is not to stop praying, is not to stop doing mitzvos. The mitzvos that we're doing at home now, our lives have been overturned, but our Jewish lives have not stopped. We're not facing persecution. We're not having Romans rip through our flesh with combs of iron. But we too have been challenged in a situation like nothing we ever imagined. It's so important to keep our daily Jewish routines from home. The Shema Yisrael that we say in the morning, the Shema Yisrael that we say at night, the mitzvos, the way Jews have faced adversity throughout our history is simply to keep going, is to ignore it almost, is to pray for it to go away. But when we reach a point that we realize that it's inevitable and there's nothing we can do right now, it's to realize that it's the Zman Kriya Shema. It's to realize that what we can do is continue on with our Judaism. That was the heroism of the ghettos. That was the heroism of the camps. The Nazis thought that they were marching the Jews to their end. But the Jews were saying Shema Yisrael. The Jews were singing a song of war. Because we fight, not always able to fight back with a gun. Baruch Hashem, we now can in many ways. But we've always fought back, not necessarily with a gun, but with Shema Yisrael, with our stubbornness, with our commitment, with that which we learn from Rabbi Akiva. There is no one in our history who represents this attitude, this commitment, this day-to-day Shema Yisrael like Rabbi Akiva. There is no doubt that on that one day, Turnus Rufus won the battle. But there's also no doubt that with his Shema Yisrael, with this story that we read and we tear when we're reading it, that Rabbi Akiva won the war. I encourage you to learn more about this person. When I gave that Shavuos in Shul, we did 10, 11 Shiurim in 2 days. I was so taken by Rabbi Akiva. We know so many stories. Start to put the stories together. Start to see them one another. You get a picture of who he was. It's not just this hero who keeps popping up. It's someone who through his actions and through his beliefs and through his words and through his Torah set the basis for what we have today. Again, if you'd like to hear one more piece, it can't be as dramatic as Rabbi Dr. Berkowitz. There are very few things I've ever read that are as dramatic as that piece from Rabbi Dr. Berkowitz. But if you want to get another taste of what his unique approach was, I encourage you to try to tune in. I'll tell you a secret. It'll probably be recorded if you want to see it on YU Torah the next day. Thank you very much for giving me an excuse to go over these shiurim that I haven't looked at in a while and are they're so moving to me, as I hope they've been to you. I wish everyone a good Shabbos. And that we should be able to be mekabel the Torah. We should be able to stand Anochi Hashem Elokecha. We should be able over Shavuos not just to learn, not just to daven, but to express our faith in Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. A good Shabbos and a good Yom Tov.